I was starting to think about this series, and let's make a difference. This was the message that I knew I was going to do. A lot of the other ones I didn't, and we worked on some different themes and things like that, and we've got a few more messages, I think, in this series. And sometimes I get into a series and I'm not always sure. But this was the one that I knew that I was going to share. Some of you have known me longer than others here, and you will probably hear, most all of you will hear parts to this story that you've heard before, but I don't think I've ever told sort of the story in its entirety before. And the story is still happening. It's a narrative that's alive, and that's the way stories are. So I want to just take a moment and pray and talk about something that's on my heart. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd speak to us from your word. I present myself to you, and I ask that you'd use the words that I speak for your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. I graduated college in 1981. I know some of you are like, he's really old. That's why he looks like that. We graduated in 1981 with a degree in social science, concentration in history. I'd studied secondary education. I was going to be a high school teacher, but then God said, he didn't actually say it, but he made it very clear to me that he wanted me to pursue ministry full time. But that summer, I went on a mission trip to Haiti. It was my first time going to Haiti. Haiti is the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. Some people call it Little Africa. It shares the island of Hispaniola with the Dominican Republic. And having had the opportunity to have been in both nations on multiple occasions, in Haiti many times, they're very different, very different. When I entered Haiti in 1981, I was 21 years old, went through immigration in Port-au-Prince Airport. The woman stamped my passport, handed it back to me, and she said, you will love our country. And it wasn't like she was like, I hope you like our country. I mean, she put the fear of God in me. It's like, you will love our country. You're going to love this country. I just said, yes, ma'am. That summer, we worked on a nutrition center in a little village called Lambert. Actually, it was more of just a rural area where there was a school. And that nutrition center, we were there for 6 weeks, and we pretty much brought it up from the ground and got the roof on. It was a large structure. We had a group of about 22 teenagers. I was the assistant leader. While we were there, we stayed at a place called Orphans Incorporated, which morphed into Good Shepherd. And Orphans Incorporated had about 25 children that lived there. They were obviously orphans. And one of them, an 11-year-old boy named Christian Laveau, came out to the worksite with us every day, came on the what they call a cameo. It's a sort of a bus, sort of a truck, kind of a hybrid of the two. It's Haiti. It's a little different. And he would bring a cooler, this nasty old styrofoam cooler, with about one ice cube in it and about 10 bottles of Coke. And then if we wanted to buy a bottle of Coke from him, we could. But because he came to the worksite every day, of all the children there, the orphanage, this young boy is the one that I got to know the best and appreciate. I look back and I think of Christian as the person who taught me what an orphan is. Now, I was 21, I was a college graduate. Of course, I knew what an orphan was. It's a child who doesn't have a mother or father. Some of us here today technically are orphans. I'm an orphan. My parents aren't alive anymore. I don't consider myself an orphan, but it's usually a young child that doesn't have parents. But I began to appreciate not just that there's the facts of being an orphan. I got to know Christian. I remember this one day, and for those of you who've been to Mission Bon Berger, which just means Good Shepherd in French, there's a back sort of courtyard for some of us who've been there on mission trips, and Christian was seated there. We'd come back from work. It was late in the afternoon, and I went over to him, and I tried to cheer him up. He seemed down. He seemed like he was just bummed, and he spoke a little English, and I didn't speak a whole lot of Creole, but I could joke around with him, and he wasn't for joking around. There's a Haitian by the name of Eddie, and he was our translator, and I went to Eddie and I said, Eddie, I'm concerned about Christian. What's wrong with him? Something's wrong and I can't figure it out. And so Eddie went, sat down with him for a while, and then he came back, and what he said to me at first struck me as funny, but the older I get, the more profound I think it is. What Eddie said to me was, sometimes the wind comes down from the mountains and you are sad. And I was just like, wind? Mountain? You wouldn't have mountains at home, but But I get what he was saying. You can't explain it, that sometimes you're just sad. And I started to realize that even though Christian had a nice place to live for a Haitian, he had a little job that he worked, you know, we had a good time with him, it just struck me, this young man doesn't have parents. I know it's basic, it's simple, but it made a profound impact on me. I came home, went out to Bible college in California, and I was on the mailing list now for I keep wanting to say New Hope, because that's the organization that we serve with now, with Good Shepherd. And I got a letter in the mail, and they said, we don't think it's good to have all the orphans living in one place, because it's kind of westernized, it's kind of Americanized, and they really need to be in Haitian homes. But to do that, instead of getting sponsors for the orphanage, what we need are individual sponsors for children. And they just simply asked, would you be willing to sponsor one of the children that we will place in a Haitian home, and then you will be paying for the things for them to go to school and for food, etc. I was excited to do it after having just been in Haiti, and when I was told that I would love the country, I figured I should do something about it. So I mailed back in, and you know whose dossier I received. It was Christian Laveau. And how did I get Christian? I mean, he was the kid that I knew the best, and the people in the office wouldn't have known that this was a young man that I knew. And so I became his sponsor, sending in money every month when I was in college. I'm going to put a comma in the story there, because that's a pretty good story right there. There's a lot more chapters to this story, and I want to walk through some of that. But I want to share a passage of scripture. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this is what it's going to be like at the end of the world. That there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a time where we're going to stand before God and give account to him. One observation from the very beginning of this passage is there will be surprises on that day. There will be good surprises and there will be bad surprises, but there's going to be things that we don't see coming. And that's just the way God is, that there's a lot of times things we don't see coming, but I think there's a lot of good things here. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. What profound words from Jesus. And I don't want to take anything out of context, because he is speaking about meeting physical needs. But I think also there's a whole lot of other needs that we're meeting when we do those things for another person. Before we get back to Haiti, I just want to make some observations about the passage we've just read. Because some of you might say, preacher, I'm not going to get to Haiti. I know you go down there, but I'm probably not going to get there. But I'm also thinking this morning, some of you by the end of this message are thinking, I want to get there. I want to go to that nation. I want to see this nation that you're talking about. But folks, you don't have to go to the other side of the world to meet people that are hungry. Yes, there are people that are hungry for food, but there are so many people around us who are starving for just a little love and a little kindness, some acceptance. There are people who are thirsty for some of the basic human needs of being included. Jesus spoke about strangers. We need to be intentional about reaching out to people who are different than we are. Jesus talked about if you have a party, invite all the people that won't invite you back. What's one of the hardest things about having a party? Well, we've got to invite these people because they had us over. I mean, we don't literally have a scorecard, but I think a lot of us do have a scorecard. And you know what's even worse now? If you do have people over, it's all over Facebook, so everybody knows who you invited and who you did not invite. Facebook is supposed to help you make friends, not lose friends. But Jesus said, if you have a party, invite all the people that nobody else invites. That's what he said. I think what he's really getting at is, as a lifestyle, find the people on the fringe and be kind to them. So after service today, don't invite someone out to lunch you've never invited out to lunch before, because they're going to think, aha, you think I'm the fringe. I get it. Aha. Invite them next week, they'll have forgotten. That's not in my notes. Let me make a comment here, and I do not like to get political at all. I really don't. But I feel that I need to say this, because I think there's a lot of controversy over this. I think that every nation has the right to establish who they are going to allow to become citizens of their nation and who is not going to become citizens. The basis by which they do that and the way that the United States has done that has been the most liberal probably in all of history. But every nation has a right to its borders. And sometimes we expect the church or the government to be Christian. And this is one of the struggles, and I don't have time to go into this whole discussion, but sometimes we expect the military to be Christian. That's a tough thing to put on a military for them to act like Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think most of us probably like the fact that our military doesn't act like Jesus all the time. But I'm going to step away from that and say this. The church needs to always welcome people. The church has to have an open door. There is no fence around a church. The church extends the grace and forgiveness of Jesus to every human being because Jesus told us to. We exist not just for ourselves. The church is the one organization on planet Earth that truly exists for its non-members. We exist for them the same way that Jesus welcomed us when we were still strangers to him. He died for us when we were enemies of his. So too, those who would say, we want nothing to do with the church, we are for them. That's the unique nature of the church. And so we need to welcome in strangers, whatever that means. Clothes. We don't see a lot of naked people in America. You go to Haiti, you'll see a lot of naked people. A lot of children that are running around. I'm telling you, they're keeping cooler than I am down there, but I prefer to wear some clothing, and most people prefer that I wear the clothing too. A very high percentage, I'll just say, extremely high percentage. Sick. Jesus said, when I was sick, you cared for me. You know, I think a lot of us have had a cold. We've had a little sickness here or there. It's not the end of the world. But do you know the thing that happens when people get sick and it's a chronic thing, or we think it might be a chronic thing, which just means I'm not really ever going to get better from this. You know, I hear comedians talk about it. I heard one recently, just like, yeah, I woke up the other day with this pain in my back, and I went to the chiropractor, and he did this thing, and then he pretty much told me, yeah, you're going to have that pain. Till when? Oh, the rest of your life. But don't worry, it'll get worse before it even gets better. That's what happens when people get sick, is it's not just what's happening in their body, it's what's happening in their heart and their soul that they realize, I may never get any better here. And Jesus said, people like that need others to care about them. They need people who've been through things like that to walk through that valley with them. Do you know the difference it makes to have someone who understands what you're walking through? We do. It's a godsend. And Jesus said, when I was sick, you cared for me. When a person that nobody else seemed to give any value to, you gave value to them. And Jesus says, that's what he's really saying, I think, is that's what I would have done if I was there, but I'm physically absent, but I'm spiritually present with you, and you are my hands, my feet, my voice. People who are sick are vulnerable, and we need to protect the vulnerable. We need to be a covering for them. And let me say this, that sometimes because of certain theological positions, and I understand it, but sometimes in church circles, people who are sick are kind of blamed for being sick. And that's not right. We need to support people who are walking through whatever they're walking through, because Jesus said so. Final thing that he said is to visit people in prison. And I know a lot of us would say, well, you know, that's not really my calling. I don't really go to prison. And besides, a lot of us would say most people in prison, well, they belong to be there. I'll tell you what, I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to visit people, quite a few occasions to visit people. I'll never forget preaching the gospel in a prison in El Salvador. It was like a courtyard, and there was trees, and it was much different from what you would expect, but we were locked in there. And there's a lot of people that were just in this open area. And so I began to preach, and I'll never forget, there was this shorter guy who crawled up on top of a refrigerator that's out in the middle of this courtyard so that he could see me and hear me. I mean, it was like Zacchaeus. Instead of a tree, though, it was a refrigerator. I have preached hundreds. I've preached thousands of times. I will never forget that occasion. Never in my life have I felt the compassion of Jesus as I felt that day. Just reaching out of me to people. Never experienced it like that before or since. Let me mention something else. Jesus, because a lot of times you think, but those are bad people that are in prison. Some people are wrongly imprisoned. Do you realize Jesus spent a night in jail? Jesus understands what it's like to have your rights be taken away for no good reason. So, do you ever wonder what God really expects of us? We're going to shift gears from that passage, take a quick peek at another one. I mean, there's all this different stuff in the book, and the preacher says this, and well, God forgives me, but then I do this again. What does God really expect out of me? Let's take a look at James 1:27. James 1:27, in a nutshell, tells us a lot of what God expects from us. Pure and genuine religion. Now, that sounds good. In my opinion, no. It says, in the sight of God the Father. So if you want to have pure and genuine religion, I mean, some people want old-time religion. Some people don't want religion at all. But if you want the right stuff, it means caring for orphans and widows and their distress. So the first component here is that we care for those who are most vulnerable, the most vulnerable people. And especially in other cultures, a widow had no way to make money. There's been a lot of societies and cultures through the ages where a woman had no decent way to make money. And so they needed to be cared for. And sometimes widows aren't all that old, sometimes they are. It just depends. And orphans, children that do not have parents. God's plan was to put children with parents. We need to care for those who are vulnerable. But the other component is very important too. It says, refusing to let the world corrupt you. How many people here would say, I remember there used to be this thing that I used to think was kind of a bad thing to do, and then I realized that, yeah, now I do that all the time. I used to think it was really bad, but I got older and whatever the case might be. What were once habits are now vices. That's the Doobie Brothers who said that, by the way. The Doobie Brothers. Jesus wants us to care for those who are vulnerable. That is on his heart. But on the other side of it, he's saying, keep unstained, uncorrupted by folks around you. I'm going to make a quick observation. We'll move on. There's a lot of churches that are way into, we're going to help the people that are vulnerable. But as far as personal purity, that's old-time religion. We just want to help other people. And then there's other people that are just like, Jesus just called me to be pure. So to be pure, I can't go out of the house. I can't do this, can't do that. And they end up doing nothing. It's kind of like, I think for people that are in that camp, that kind of church, it's, okay, in 2017, my goal is to sin 12% less. I don't think that should be the goal. Get all the sin out, but it might not be that simple. But in the meantime, care for those people that are vulnerable. What God really wants, and it's powerful when it happens, is when you put the two of them together. And you care about other people. You are noted by your love. That's how Jesus said people are going to know you're a Christian. Well, he's got a big black Bible. No, that's not how it is. He's got a Christian bumper sticker. Goes to church 7 days a week. He didn't say that. He said, they will know you are my followers by the kind of love that you have. Okay, I said we'd move on from that. We will. I want to come back to Christian. Tell you a little bit more of my story with this young man. This young man who's about to turn 50. I spoke with him this week. I didn't plan that. He called me. So I want to skip ahead to 1989. Went down on a mission trip. We're staying there at Mission Bowen Berger, and Imogene Dixon was the missionary. He just had this delightful Floridian accent and a gravelly voice. She was sort of like a southern Harry Carey female version. And when she would speak in French, I think God just got such a kick out of it, having French spoken with a southern American accent. So she'd greet people, "Bonjour, Tidman," which means good day, everyone. "Bonjour, Tidman." Anyway, but she had a heart of gold, and so she took us on a walk one day, and we went by two homes. One was Madame KK's house, and she was our cook, and she makes the best Creole beef, oh my goodness, with the Creole sauce to put on the rice and beans. That's when I fell in love with Haitian food. We went by her house, and I don't remember all the numbers right now, but she had three or four children of her own. But she had taken in about seven children from the neighborhood because they didn't have anyone to care for them. And one of the reasons they didn't is because several of them were challenged in different ways, mentally or physically. I was floored. I mean, yeah, I'm sponsoring Christian who lives around the corner. But here's a woman in a developing country who's taken seven into her home to share not only her home, but her love, the love that she has for her children she's sharing with these kids who are in need. I was absolutely floored that here's this woman who cooks for us every day, and I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be a missionary? I'm supposed to be known by my love? This woman puts me to shame. And then we went around the corner to Christian's house. Christian's house is probably from about here. It's actually a decent size house out to about here and then over to the wall. But he lived in a small portion of it right over here, about this big, about that big. There was a family that lived in the rest of the house. And I asked who they were. Just a family. They weren't related to him. But a family in Canada helped support this family. I asked through the interpreter, because stuff like this, I need an interpreter with Christian. I said, do they pay you rent? No, they didn't pay rent. And over in this part of the house, the roof was pretty much trashed, and so when it rained, it just came in right on top of his bed. Myself and a handful of other people came back. We shared with the rest of the team. And I'm proud to say that that team did two things. We put an addition, not on that trip, but we financed for an addition onto Madame KK's house, adding several bedrooms. In addition to that, we built a home for Christian. One of the things that I always remember about that is that was 1989. All my siblings had homes, but they were all married. You know, single guys don't buy homes. But I wanted to buy something. I didn't want to rent. I wanted to put into something I could get back. My dad had helped all of my siblings with a down payment on their home. It's great to have a dad. What I, in retrospect, realized, it wasn't until I helped build Christian's house that my father gave me the down payment for my house. See, when we do things for other people, we open up heaven to do some things for us. So I've got this ongoing relationship with Christian. He's out of the school now. He's, you know, a young man. And different things came up. And I'd get these requests. And they always say, you know, don't exchange phone numbers, email addresses. Well, Christian, what do you do when the kid calls you Papa? Papa Paul. He's my son. That's how he looked at me. So we put him through welding school, bought him a welder. The welder broke. He wasn't the best at welding. Then he wanted to get married, but in Haiti, it's crazy. You've got to have this special kind of bed. You've got to get a special suit. It's like you would think you don't have much money. Just get married. But if you go there, you will run into this. They got all this stuff they got to do. So he got married. I helped pay for the wedding. He's got kids. Has he got four kids? I think he's got grandkids now. But once he figured out that if I call Papa Paul, he'll send me money, or I'll get word through a missionary or through a translator that he needs something, do you know what I had to start to do? What any good parent has to learn to do. No, Christian. Nope. Let's see if we can do this another way. Can you earn some money for that? And it was hard. It was really hard to say no to him. Especially when you have to do it through a translator, although he always got the message, so there's no money. He knew that it was no. But there was a period where I had to do that. Any good parent, and I tell teenagers this, any good parent is good at saying no to their young person. And hopefully it's painful to say it. If you enjoy saying it as a parent, something's probably wrong with you. No, you can't do that. And I'm so happy, and I won't pay for it. That's probably not right. We were sitting here in a circle on Wednesday with a group of Converge pastors. And one of the pastors, who I will call Scott, because it's his name. So he was talking about his son. And he said when his son was 17, he wanted to drop out of school. He said, all right, let's have a seat. And brother, sister, you guys join in, because this goes for all of you. Junior here wants to drop out of school. That's your decision. You are free to do that, absolutely free to do it. However, I have choices to make as well. And should you choose to stop going to school, then I choose that you don't live under this roof anymore. I choose that the electric bill, all those other bills, whatever you do, that's all good. The insurance on the car, the use of the car, all those things, that will be for you. And that goes for all of you. You have a choice, I have a choice. Then Junior, Junior was at school. I don't know his name, so I'm just calling him Junior. And he wanted to surprise a friend because they were like in this courtyard and there's this big tall glass window and it looks into the cafeteria. So he and his buddy see their other friend, who in the term that Scott used was in the cafeteria in the middle of lunch. His friend is with this young lady, and they're making out. These things happen. It's cafeterias, I suppose. And so he wanted to surprise him, so he pounded on the glass window. The entire thing collapsed. He wanted to surprise his. He surprised everybody in the whole cafeteria. Cost over $1,000 to replace that window. But you know that when he came home, the school told him, you can work it off or you can pay it all at once, and you know, your parents can pay it, you can pay them back. And he came home and he said, Dad, my hunch is that you're not gonna pay it off and I'm gonna have to work it off a little at a time. And he's like, you got the message, son. You've got the message. Anyway, parents, be encouraged to teach your young people to be less and less dependent on you. When I took Heidi down to Haiti the first time, and she got to meet Christian, we got to go over to his home. You know, I'm describing that here's this needy child that, you know, that I've known since he was about 11 years old, and he's got a family and this house and everything. But he's not a needy child anymore. He is now the second person in command at Mission Bon Berger. He's got a good job. Not only does he have that house that the team had built for him all those years ago, he's added stories to it. In Haiti, they just put a slab on the top with some rebar coming out of it. That way you can just keep going up. He keeps going up. He called me from Miami this week. He's visiting friends and family down there. He's been to the States before. He's never made it to Chicago. My point is he's doing well, and I was kind of saying to Heidi, well, it's just not really the picture that I was describing. She's like, Paul, this is fantastic. He's independent. It's like It's kind of like you raised a good kid, you know? He's making it on his own, and he's being successful. I still get requests from him, and I still have to pray for wisdom of what to do and when it will help and when it might hurt. You know that sometimes when we help other people, we mean it to help, but sometimes it can hurt, and we all need wisdom with that. I didn't want to enable him. So Christian's almost 50. He's got kids, grandkids. In 2009, I was going to take a team down to Haiti. And I wanted to stay at Mission Bon Berger because it's a great place to stay. The location is sweet. You can just walk into Milo. It's just a great, great place to be. The only problem was they didn't really want to have youth teams come in there because they'd had a really bad youth team the year before. We got in because I got the inside guy. Christian's just like, it's Papa Paul. And we had a team of 30. They wanted maybe a dozen. We brought 30. It's good to have connections in Haiti. I want to say this. Christian has done so much for me. He taught me. He helped me to grow up, to go through some of the testings and trials that parents would go through. Well, I didn't have kids of my own, but he's really the closest thing up till now that I ever had as children. Do you know what else? I know that Christian prays for me. And there are times where he'll know something, and I know that there is this young man in Haiti who's offering prayers to God in heaven. And folks, you can't pay for that. He loves me. There's one more thing, one more story that I saved for the last. This will take a few minutes. In 1984, so I'm backing up, obviously. Remember when 1984 was futuristic? who said no? Yes. We'll explain it to you, Reagan. It was like a big thing. 1984 was this big futuristic year. No. I had come through for months of depression. I've mentioned this before, but it was a rough year. Went through a breakup. I just wasn't in a good place. Went to Nigeria that summer. I got malaria. I know some of you know some of the components of this story. I came home weighing 170 pounds, which is about 65 pounds than what I weigh right now. I scared people when they saw me. Some people walked right by me. They didn't know that it was me. I got diagnosed the day that I left Nigeria. Went that morning to a nurse. She took a blood sample. She said, I can't diagnose it for sure because I can't run the blood sample, but we're going to treat you like you have malaria. So they gave me more of the prophylactic to get it out of my bloodstream, and they gave me a bottle of codeine. I drove back to the compound. We drove to the airport in Port Harcourt, several hours away. Got on a jet there, flew an hour to Lagos, an hour layover, and I am as sick as a dog. But at least I had the codeine, so I had audio-visual hallucinations. I listened to some music on this Air France flight. I bought it when I got home, but it did not sound as good as it did on that flight. Wow. Franz Schubert, piano, something. Just not the same without the codeine, but I do not do codeine anymore. 7-hour flight to Paris, about an 8-hour layover laying on the floor at Charles de Gaulle Airport. I've lost all this weight. I can't sleep because of what's going on. I can't eat. I was like a ghost. Then we fly 6 hours to New York, and then the fun begins, the 36-hour school bus ride to Missouri. Some people say misery, okay, the state of misery. I was seeing stuff that wasn't there. It was snowing in Pennsylvania in August, and I wanted to drive the bus because I normally would drive the bus. Their kids are just like, you're not driving the bus in this snowstorm, you're not. No, no, not with this snowstorm. I had evil hallucinations. I mean, I had this one where it was like a music video. And when the electric guitar would hit a high note, I could feel electricity running. It was just a dream, but I was awake. It was crazy. I almost in tears, I asked the team, would you pray for me? And so they did. They gathered around, they laid hands on me, because they were getting pretty concerned about me seeing the snowstorm, you know, and there's no snow. They prayed for me, and after that, I still heard and saw stuff that wasn't there, but it's all good. I can't explain it. This one of the last nights, everybody else is sleeping, I can't sleep still. And I hear what sounds like this choir of angels or seven-year-old girls singing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And I'm like, who could possibly be singing that on the bus that would sound like this? So I asked one of the other leaders, and they said, no, it's just the angels serenading you to sleep tonight. It was crazy. I get back to Missouri, so all these teams from all over the world get back together. And we're coming in sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. I got lots of stories from those days for another time. But about 6 o'clock in the morning, I was in the office when the Haiti team got back. About 6 o'clock in the morning, Greg Murphy was the assistant leader on that Haiti team. And he walked in the office, and he said, you know, I've known the guy for years. Just a quick update. He's like, you look like a ghost looking, you know, what's your weight loss program? I'm like, it's called Nigeria. So exchanged pleasantries, and he says, I'm so glad I saw you, because he was down at Mission Bon Berger, and he said, Christian Laveau sends you greetings. Christian so wanted to make sure that I said hello to you. When we were at Missions Outreach, we would always take a half hour. 300 people would stop everything they're doing, and you'd see people seated everywhere. I mean, there was really no inside other than the office, and the students weren't allowed in there. People were in tents in these bunk houses that weren't winterized or anything. But everyone was out somewhere, everyone quiet, just seeking God. There was a young lady that I like using the term, that I was seeing her that summer. Her name was Leslie Haswell. Oh, I told you about her. Anyway. Leslie went to Papua New Guinea. She's from New York State. She went to Papua New Guinea. I went to Nigeria. So when I say we were seeing each other, we weren't seeing much of each other. But she was sort of my girlfriend that summer. We actually got a letter to go one there and one back. It was amazing, because you're dealing with a couple of postal systems that aren't so renowned. She slipped. Russ, if you can get that last passage of scripture ready. She, after that quiet time, she slipped a piece of paper into my hand. And I sat down and I opened up a Bible and I read Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 41. Got that? Thanks. We'll come back to that in a sec. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. You know, I take it for granted because I'm still alive, but I easily could have died from the disease that I had. It's pretty severe. She hands this note to me, and it really spoke to me. But I read it, and I said, this is a conditional promise. This is for a person who considers the poor. And God, this is a conversation that I will never forget. I'm like, God, how do I know that you think of me as somebody who considers the poor? I mean, God answered me immediately and said, why do you think I sent you a greeting from Christian this morning? If you could put that other slide up, Russ. I mentioned this concept earlier. When we do for others what they cannot do for themselves, we release heaven to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's just my simple paraphrase of what a lot of Psalm 41 is saying. Friends, the things that you really need in life today, I'm convinced that most of them, you can't use a Visa card for them. You can't pay cash for them. But when we do for others what they cannot do for themselves, we release heaven to do things for us that only God can do. in a few moments, we're going to show a slideshow, and it's got images from a trip to Haiti that a number of people from this church were on. 2010, was that 2010? The end of 2010, after the earthquake. And there's a few images that are in there as well from when Heidi and I were down last year. We're going to give you the opportunity this morning if you want to sponsor a child with New Hope Ministry. We have seven folders that have yellow. The yellow ones are children that had sponsors, but somebody dropped them, and we've been asked to offer those to people first. Then we have another 10, and if we need more, we will get more. For $30 a month, you can get these kids into school, giving them a good meal, and 12 of those dollars will be handed to the parents to feed the family. You'll see some images here, and some of you have seen them on Facebook. Heidi and I had a chance to sponsor two new young children when we were down there last year. We were able to get photos with them. Heidi and I are going to be getting back to Haiti, whether it's later this year or next year. You sponsor a child, we'll get a photo for you. You want to come with us to Haiti? You're welcome to come with us to Haiti and meet the child that you sponsor. I'll come back and say a couple more things, but this is an old song by Randy Stonehill and Phil Kagi, Who Will Save the Children, and Joe did a great job putting some images together. Thank you. And most of those were Ben's images from our trip. Their oldest son. I was at a birthday party yesterday for Ethan and Emma Goodman, 1 year old twins. Beautiful. I know I'm biased, but they are beautiful. Beautiful little boy, beautiful girl. How many sets of twins were there? Were there two more sets of twins? I don't know, something in the water up in the northwest suburbs, but there were so many little children. I have another couple of great nieces that were in from California. They got them all on the sofa at one point, and there had to be about 14 kids, and big sisters are holding the twins and stuff. It was just priceless, precious. The parents are all just like over here. They're all taking pictures, and the parents are more entertaining. I mean, they're just acting like crazy people. It was special. Driving home, I just thought of the opportunity that those children will have here in the United States of America. It's an opportunity that these children that you've just seen will probably never even understand on planet Earth. But I know that we're moved by compassion this morning. Some of us can take a step and do something about it. I encourage you to do that. If you can't, this isn't between me and you. This is just up to you. But maybe you could partner with somebody else. Maybe you could partner with somebody else and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for that child. I'm going to write communications to that child. I'm going to help you send presents in a shoebox at Christmas time. So there are things that we can do. It's $30 a month. Heidi will be out in the lobby if you'd like to do this. You can take the dossier today and you go home with a photo. We do ask that the mission asks that you make a year commitment to the child, so that they can bank on that for a year and provide all the things that they're providing. If you want to pay on Visa, you can do that. There's a $1 charge extra because we're trying to get every cent to the field. So if you paid 1 month, it'd be $31. But if you paid the whole year, you still only add the $1. So if you have questions, and they answer questions, the packets have a lot of stuff like that. I want to pray, and not just about this, but also about the message, because it's just let me pray. Heavenly Father, you're the one that puts that love in our heart, that compassion. And I know there's a lot of people in this room right now that are thinking, I want to do something. And Father, I pray that we could translate what we feel into the way that we act. Help us to make those choices. Father, there's others of us today that are saying, I need to be more like what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25. I need to reach out to those who are hungry and thirsty for things that I have. It may not be money, but I can give them love and acceptance. May we be your little anointed ones in this world. Bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.